as we sum up our Abide series. The first week when we started this, and a few times throughout, I've mentioned this, and it's going to set, I hope you've connected with us as we've gone through this, that Jesus has this amazing ability that whenever he interacts with people, all throughout Scripture, through the Gospels, and even as we see the early church writing their letters, and even with us today, Jesus still uses the same mode of operation when he interacts with us. Jesus does this great thing where he invites and then he challenges. You know, he invites and then he challenges. And I hope you've been seeing that as we've been going through this series, because the invitation to abide in Christ is this beautiful invitation, but it's also an important challenge. Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. So as we sum this up and as we conclude this, I want to just say it clearly, so hopefully, again, we're all on the same page with this. Jesus is not just looking for people that say they believe in him. Jesus doesn't need that. Jesus doesn't even need people to be fans of him. Jesus ain't looking for fans. Jesus isn't looking for people that celebrate. Or Jesus isn't just looking for people that play a part. Jesus ain't looking for people just to play Christian. Jesus isn't looking for people to follow some religious set of rules or beliefs. Jesus isn't looking for any of those things. What Jesus is looking for is people that accept the invitation. Abide in me. Abide in me. That's the invitation. That's the desire of Jesus' heart. Is he's looking at every single one of us. Not just in this room, he's looking at every single person that he died upon the cross for. And he's declaring and he's crying out, abide in me. I'm not looking for a whitewashed tomb. Remember, this is what he had a problem with the religious leaders of his day. He looked at them, he says, you guys are just whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. I don't want that. I want you to abide in me. And if you abide in me, then I'm going to come abide in you. That's what Jesus is looking for. And so that's been the premise of this entire series, is for us to look at this invitation of abide in me, and then going deeper by looking at how did the first disciples abide in Christ? How did they form their lives? How did they design their lives? That's what we've been looking at every week. How did they live on purpose to abide in Christ? So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts. We're going to look at that passage of Scripture again. Every week, we've been looking at the same passage of Scripture, and we've been picking it apart little by little. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. We're going to read through it again one more time as we conclude this. And look at again this full picture, this wonderful and beautiful picture of the first disciples abiding in Christ. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They, being the Christians, the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs they performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as we have processed through this passage, to recap us, to get us to see how this is all built on itself. Remember, if you were here or if you listened to the sermon, the first week we talked about how at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we see that the city of Jerusalem, those that came to faith in Jesus, Peter gets up and he preaches this first sermon, the first gospel proclamation after Christ's ascension. And the Bible tells us that the people were pierced in their hearts. They were captured by God. To be able to abide in Christ, you first have to be captured by Christ. We have to be captivated by him. We can't ignore him. We're captivated by his mercy and his grace and his love, and we're captivated just by him. And the Bible talks about putting our focus on Him and chasing after Him and running towards Him and all of these things that most of the times we proclaim in our worship music. This idea of being captured by Jesus. The early church not only was captured by Jesus, but the Bible tells us here that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The second week we talked about how once we're captivated by God, we have to embrace the reality of what God are we being captivated by? Right? We live in a world where it's easy for me to create my own God or my own form of God, but the core of the church and the core of the apostles' teaching was not the salvation of God. Of course, that was a main thing they focused on, but we talked about how that the apostles' teaching was the same as Jesus' teaching. And Jesus' teaching was to declare the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the majesty of God, and to show that the God of all the universe had now come in the flesh in order to die so that I might be saved. As we talked about, if we're going to abide in Christ, we have to abide in the holiness of Christ and the holiness of God. The third week we talked about the fellowship of the church, that they devoted themselves to the people, to the church, to koinonia, to community with one another, to living out life with one another, not in this superficial relationships, but in real deep relationships. We see from this passage that the church, they lived with each other in such a way that they knew each other's needs. They knew what each other needed, and they were willing to step in, and they were willing to do what was necessary to care for one another, because they realized that they were family with one another. There was a supernatural connection now because of Jesus. And they devoted themselves to that. And that's how they lived. By abiding with one another, they also were abiding with Christ. The fourth week, we talked about how not only is Jesus wanting us to abide in Him, but He also wants to abide in us. In this passage, we talked about means of grace. We talked about the gifts that God has given to us to allow us to connect with Him so that He could pour His presence and pour His grace into our lives. The Bible tells us that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which would have been the Word of God. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, being the Lord's Supper or communion. They were devoted to prayer. All of these gifts that God has given to us, so that we could abide in Him, but that also that He could pour His grace and His presence into our lives. And what's interesting, when you think about these means of grace, isn't it interesting that the ways that God has given for us to connect with Him the most, in many ways are the things that Christians avoid the most? Isn't it interesting that many times as Christians, the thing that we avoid the most is the Word of God, prayer, communion with other saints, communion even in the presence of worship and taking of the Lord's Supper. There's these things that God has given to us to connect with us, but the enemy is really good at keeping us from them. But this is, again, is another way that God is saying, abide in me. Jesus is saying, abide in me. Last week, you got to hear from Pastor Brian. And I love that it worked out this way, that it was perfectly, as we went to the elder retreat, he was able to come and to speak of the power of God. That when we abide in Christ, it's also an invitation to abide in the power of God. That God longs to have His power manifesting itself in you and through you. That God wants His people to experience His power. But unfortunately, many times we find ways to put God in a box and not let God manifest His power in our presence and in the midst of the church and in the midst of our lives. But yet again, it's an invitation to abide. Which brings us to where we're at today as we sum this all up. And this is the truth that I want to give you as we build on this morning. And it's simply this: to abide in Christ means we are committed to live for Christ as we live like Christ. Right? To put all of this together and see how it all connects together, it comes down to this truth. For us to fully abide in Christ means that we have committed our lives for Christ But then let's define that. Not only is my life committed for Christ, I'm going to do that by living like Christ. Like my life is going to be the conduit in which Christ flows his life into me and out through me into the world. As we live for Christ, as we live like Christ. Scripture actually speaks of this. John, the Apostle John in 1 John, actually makes a very blunt statement. I look forward to maybe in the next year or two, I don't know when it's going to happen, but the next year or two, we're going to do a series through 1 John. I want to do a series. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. It really is. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. But here's what I'm going to say about 1 John. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's also one of the books I wish wasn't in the Bible. Right? Because there's a lot of statements that John says, that God prompts John to write in 1 John that are amazing, but yet they are extremely convicting and challenging. But it's beautiful. Here's one of them. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That's a strong statement. That is not a statement you just read and then just keep going without stopping and really thinking about the seriousness of that. Whoever claims to live in Christ, abide. Whoever claims to abide in Christ must live as Jesus did. Right? Jesus is the standard by which we base our lives on. Jesus is, so to speak, the guiding star, the North Star that we set our course to. We don't compare ourselves to each other. See, that's easy. It's easy that if I compare myself to, you know, Tyler, I can say, I can follow that, right? And that's not a dig on Tyler. It's easy, right? Because then I can start listing all the imperfections of Tyler. And then if I don't know any imperfections of Tyler, you have a meeting with his wife. And then you let you find out. Because it's easy to knock us off the pedestal, but nobody can knock Jesus off the pedestal. Nobody can knock Jesus off the standard. And he's the standard of our lives. He's the one that we pursue. The Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Right? So this is what we need to understand about abiding in him. You see, being a Christian, it's not about, like I said, following some religious beliefs or following some religious practices. No, to be a Christian, to abide in Jesus, is a way of life that must encompass every aspect of our being. Right? It's a way of life that encompasses our thoughts and our words and our actions. Christians, we're called, when we abide in Jesus, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with everything we have. It encompasses everything. Listen, to be a Christian doesn't mean that I'm Christian on Sunday, but when Monday comes and I go to work, I take my Christian hat off and put it on the counter and I go live however I want to live, because to be abiding in Jesus means that Jesus encompasses everything. Right? It doesn't mean when I go on vacation, which again, great, go on vacation, but I am going as someone abiding in Christ. So even when I'm enjoying the comforts of rest, it doesn't mean that Christ still might not show up and say, I need to use you. I need to use you. It encompasses everything. Again, thoughts, words, and actions. Let's just look. I'm trying to build this foundation as we prepare to jump into this verse again in Acts, because I want you to see, because I want you to look and see deeper into Scripture that many times we know, but I want us to really wrestle with it and really see the significance of it. In Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to put up on the screen so you can see this, but very famous passage of Scripture, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus coming and saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Listen, that's an awesome invitation. We've talked about this already during this series. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Once again, a beautiful passage of scripture that Jesus is giving invitation and challenge. The invitation, come to me, all who are weary and burdened and heavy laden. Listen, that's everybody. Come to me. It's an open invitation. Come to me. But then there's the challenge. Take my yoke upon you. See, this is the image of submission. This is the image of submitting one's life to Jesus, because when Jesus places his yoke upon you, now we have come under the control of Christ. Now Christ is the one that leads our life. Now Christ is the one that determines the course of life. Now Christ is the one not only who controls our life, but here's the cool part about it. He's also the one that is now responsible for your life. Right? In this image of a yoke, I don't want you to see it as this image of like it's this individual yoke. The beautiful thing about yokes during that time is that they would always take two ox and they would put them together with one yoke between the two. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, it's an invitation to abide, because you know who the person is on the other side of the yoke? Jesus. It's an invitation to abide. Abide in me by taking my yoke upon you. And what I love about this, and I want us to see this about the invitation and the challenge, is see the beauty of this. Invitation, when partnered with challenge, leads to promise. You see what Jesus says? Come to me. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest. See, the enemy wants us to take out part of the equation. He wants us to come to Jesus. He's fine with that to a point. Fine, come to Jesus. But don't take the yoke on. Don't be led by Jesus. Don't be taught by Jesus. Because notice what Jesus says. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Learn from me. Live for me and live like me. Learn from me. That's the part that the enemy doesn't want us to engage in, because he knows that if we don't engage in first the invitation, and then if we don't engage with the challenge, then we're never going to experience the fullness of the promise. And that's why we have a lot of Christians, including myself, that can look at my life and say, where's this rest that you promised? Because we're missing sight of it. We're not experiencing the way God wants us to do. Accept the invitation to come to Jesus. Accept the challenge to take his yoke and learn from him, and you will find rest. This is the beauty of abiding in Christ. And so over this series, I've given you at the end of every sermon, prayers, very simple prayers. And again, I can't engage in this. I don't know if you've been doing it. I don't know if you've been adding these to your prayers on a daily basis. But I'm going to challenge you once again. If you're not praying something similar to these prayers on a daily basis, then we're truly, I'm just going to be blunt, we're not seeking to truly abide in Jesus. Like, I'm not saying you have to pray these exact prayers the way that I have given them to you. But hear the heart of these prayers. I want you to see them. This is placing the yoke. This is allowing him to place his yoke upon us, to surrender to him and let him teach us. Again, remember the prayers. Here they are. Lord, first, capture me. Capture my heart. Lord, lead me or reveal me. Reveal to me your holiness. Let me see you for who you are. Lord, make me one with your people. Make the church one. Unite us together as a family of believers that have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Lord, and as you're doing that, sanctify me. Sanctify me. Make me experience deeper levels of your righteousness as you transform me into the person you have called me to be. Lord, I'm trusting you to teach me, so sanctify me. And as you do all of this, Lord, reveal your power in me and reveal your power through me. Lord, let me be the instrument. Let me be a catalyst for your power in this world and in the church and in my family, in my workplace, wherever it is, Lord. Allow me to be used by you, which leads us to the last prayer, the prayer for today. All of this leads to, as you use me. Lord, use me. Like, all of these are not ends of themselves. The reason we pray, Lord, capture me. The reason we pray, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Lord, the reason we say, Lord, unite us together. Lord, sanctify me. Lord, let your power flow through me, is because our prayer needs to also be, use me. Use me. You've left me here for a purpose. You've placed me here for a purpose. Listen, if Jesus' only desire was to get you to go to heaven, he would have taken you the moment you accepted him. If that was the goal, was just to save us, it'd be like Star Trek. We'd be getting zapped out, right, Shelley? Beam me up, Scotty. Right? Peter, Bartholomew, whoever runs that up in heaven. I don't know who does it. But he leaves us here for a reason. And the reason is because now he wants to use us. He wants to manifest his presence in us and through us to a world that still needs him. This is why Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Not that you are the source of the light. You are those that reflect the light. We are called to reflect the light of Jesus into this dark world. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. I have left you for a purpose. Not only that, not only has he left us for a purpose, he's united us for a purpose. You're not set, listen, I don't believe this at all. You are not sitting in Blessed Hope Community Church because you came one Sunday and thought, hey, this is a cool church, I think I'll stay. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is building his church. Jesus is bringing people together to fulfill his purpose. To fulfill his will. This is why we're still here, is to say, Lord, use me. Use me. Let's go back again to the original invitation. In John chapter 15, these are Jesus' words. This is where we hear the invitation to abide. Notice what it says. I am the vine, you are the branch. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Do you hear the purpose? You and I are called to bear much fruit. Let's understand that for a second. We're not called to produce fruit. It's not our job to produce fruit. The branch don't produce the fruit. That's not the job of the branch. The branch bears the fruit that the vine produces. Jesus is saying, the production of the fruit is my job. The production of the fruit is my responsibility. It's through my power. It's through the Holy Spirit that I will give to you. Remember, Jesus said, I will not leave you or abandon you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will give you a helper. And it's best that I go so that you can receive the helper, because it's through the helper that I'm going to bear, or I'm going to produce this fruit. Our job is to abide in the vine so that we can bear the fruit that he wants to produce in your life. This is why the enemy doesn't want you to abide in Christ. Because if we're not abiding in Christ, then we're not going to be as fruitful as God wants us to be. So I want you to see this. Don't put the weight of producing the fruit on you. Your job is to be conduits that God pours into, that he produces the fruit. Our responsibility is to abide. Our responsibility is to put ourselves in the position to allow Jesus to produce fruit in us. Now here's the fun part, because I've heard these debates for years in the church. Here's the question. Well, what do you mean by fruit? Right? Isn't that the question? Isn't that, it's easy, it's like you hear this, produce fruit. Well, what fruit are we talking about? And I've heard these debates by several. different people in churches at different times, different Christians. I'm going to tell you, I truly believe by Scripture, there's three fruits that God wants to produce in our lives. Three fruits that God wants to have us abiding in Him and producing much fruit. The first, well, here's the three of them, but the first is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Found in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is He wants to produce fruits of righteousness in us. He wants us to abide in Him so that He can transform us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. He wants to mold us into more like Jesus. This is that lifelong process. This is the fruit that He wants to produce in your life. First and foremost is righteousness. Second, though, I believe is the fruit of Christian community. The fruit of Christian community is that as we're growing in our righteousness, we're also going to be growing in our relationship with one another. The Bible is full. We talked about that when we did the sermon on Koinonia. The Bible is full of commands of one another's. And we can't live out these one another's unless we're in the body of Christ, unless we're part of God's church. But Jesus made a declaration in John. Jesus said this to His disciples before His arrest and before His crucifixion. He looked at His disciples and He said, "The world will know that you are My disciples through your love for one another." So Jesus wants to produce fruit in us related to our Christian community. You know, here's what's interesting that I just want to say. Like, I think it's church programming is great. Church ministries are great. So when I say this next statement, please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. But if you want to know my personal opinion, Jesus is not as much concerned with a church's marketing campaign as much as He is on how the church people act towards one another. Like, churches have a lot of hooks. Right? Churches have a lot of hooks that we create to try to draw people in. And people can be drawn by a lot of hooks. But can we all agree that people don't stay because of hooks? They stay because you have a group of people, if they're pursuing the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to see a body of believers that are producing the fruit of Christian community. And that will draw people to Jesus. Again, the other stuff I'm fine with, but it's not the main thing. Because listen, we can have a lot of hooks, and we can draw a lot of people in. But if our community in here is jacked up, they ain't staying long. Because there's a fruit of the Christian community that Jesus wants to produce in His body of believers. The last one is what we're going to focus on today. It's the fruit of the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples, teaching them everything that I have taught you, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Go make disciples. It is the fruit of seeing others come to know Jesus through our lives. We all have this responsibility to bring others to Jesus. Every single person in this room, if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are a believer of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, you are a missionary for Christ. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are an evangelist for Christ. You know why? Because there are people in this world that no one else can reach other than probably you with the message of Jesus. Like, Jesus has designed it that way. Listen, I can't go into your workplace and preach Jesus. In fact, there's this great video that Chris Cantrell sent to me a long time ago, and it's an ongoing joke to us. But it's a video where two people are out. There's different scenes, but like one of them is two people are out at a park and they're talking, and they're like, "Oh man, looks like you got a lot of stuff going on with that kid you got there. It seems like you're really overwhelmed with family." And they're like, "Yeah, my life is crazy." Like, they're telling all the reasons that life is just falling apart. They're telling all the reasons that they just need help. They just don't know what to do. It's a perfect opportunity to say, "Can I tell you about Jesus?" And in the video, the person, the Christian that's having this conversation with this person, they pull out of their pocket a little beeper and they start pushing the button real quick behind their back because it's the pastor beeper. And all of a sudden the pastor runs up with like two bags of groceries and he's like out of breath and he's like, oh, I was at the grocery store. What's up? What do you need? Yeah, pastor, could you please talk to this individual? They need your help. And it's a funny video, but the truth of the matter is Satan has gotten really good to making most Christians feel like they can't share Jesus. They feel like only other people can do that. Only certain people have the ability to share Jesus. And here's the point of why abiding is so important. If I'm truly abiding in Christ, then I should have no problem introducing my Jesus to somebody else. This is why we're called to abide in Christ. And part of that is to produce and bear the fruit of making disciples. You know, one of the things I love about Acts, and as we look at this, and you see this full picture of Acts, of these first two chapters, we see a beautiful picture painted for us of what was happening. Luke, as he wrote these events, gives us a beautiful insight into the birth of the church. Because we see some amazing things. We see the first disciples. We see those that knew Jesus, and that after he ascended, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 and 2 that they gathered together and they were seeking God. They were praying together. They were crying out to God. They were waiting for God to move. So we see the disciples first seeking God. And then we see the disciples are then filled with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost happens, and the Spirit descends upon them in power. And when he descends upon them in power, all of a sudden the disciples that were at one moment hiding in a room, now they go public. And they break free of this tiny room that they're gathered in, and they break out into the city, and they start declaring the praise of Jesus. They start declaring the salvation of Jesus. It reminds me of Paul saying in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for everyone who believes. They break forth and they go public. They're not ashamed to declare their faith. They're no longer hiding their faith. They have no fear in telling people about Jesus. We see them declaring the glory of God. And then we see after that, this passage we've been looking at of the church living together, living out the gospel as they're abiding in Christ, right? So you see how it goes from they were seeking God, they were filled with God, they came public for God, and then they abided in God. And then we see the last statement, the result of all of it, which is a beautiful line of Scripture. But again, it's one of those lines that you can see it, you can read it, and you can jump over it way too fast. And God added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is such a powerful declaration of what God wants to do in our own community today. That, listen, church, we should almost feel like why aren't we expecting the same thing? Let me share you a story of a pastor. He was in Illinois. His name was Steve Clayson. He's one of my mentors for several years. Steve got assigned to a church in Illinois that in many ways would have been similar to Blessed Hope. So what I mean by that is it was a beautiful church building. It was a great church that had a lot of ministry. So when I say similar to us, I'm saying about the size of the building, the size of the congregation, right? But there was one glaring difference. Steve goes to this church, and the first thing he asks them, he says, how long has it been since somebody's come to know Jesus in this church? And I'm not even joking you. No person in leadership could think of anybody for at least 10 years. And Steve's like, that's a problem. So what he did was that very first Sunday, church kind of like ours, he goes up, and he puts a piece of paper right on the side of the wall. And it had the number 1 on it. And he said this. He says, y'all, you know how you go to workplaces with OSHA and they have how many days has it been since an accident? He's like, we're going to do that in reverse. He's like, we're going to start counting days on how many days it's been until somebody comes to know Jesus through our church. Because if somebody doesn't come to know Jesus in our church soon, there's no reason to be here. And so he started keeping a running tally. Every day he would go change the number. Every Sunday, the church would have to sit there and worship and see this number up here, 34, 62, 75. He's like, that's a problem. That's a problem. Because Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. And he's like, we're not doing our job. Now, I'm sharing that with us because, listen, a beautiful thing about our church is we see people coming to faith. And we should celebrate that. We should rejoice that. But can I tell you something? We should never be satisfied with how many. Listen, it's never going to be enough. Ever. Our desire as a church should be Jesus. It's not enough. Jesus, it's not enough. You started your church by bringing people in every single day. Jesus, it's not enough. You know, one of the things I love about the book of Acts is it's a book of increase. Again, there are statements made in the book of Acts that you could easily miss if you're not paying attention. I just want to show you that the book of Acts is such an amazing book because it's a book of amazing increase as God moved in and through his people that were abiding in him. Just, I want you to see these verses. Look at this. The book of Acts tells us that in one day, 3,000 came to faith. 3,000. Listen, you want to talk about having a room problem? That's having a room problem. You know why? Because they didn't even have a room. 3,000. Notice that we're only two chapters over. Acts 4:4 says that the church now was up to 5,000, but it says men. You know what that means? The church was probably over 10,000 by this time. Because they weren't counting women and they weren't counting children. Notice again, Acts 5:14 says, more and more men and women were added to their numbers. Acts 6:7, the number of disciples increased rapidly. I don't know what rapidly is, but I'm assuming by the numbers that are given in the first place, it's a lot. You jump towards the end of the book, Acts 16:5, the church grew in numbers daily. I'm sharing all of this because I am really tired of hearing Christians say, well, that's what God did in the beginning. He's not doing the same things now. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. You show me the passage of Scripture where God says, that was just for the start. I don't have the desire to do the same now. The question I think we need to ask ourselves is, do we have the same heart as Jesus when it comes to really seeing people being saved? I'm going to skip some stuff because I just feel God is like, let's just get to the heart of this. I want to tell you a story that many of you are already aware of. You've heard it before, because it didn't happen too long ago, but I'm gonna give us kind of a story form of this. On January 15, 2009, U.S. Airways flight 1549 struck a flock of birds shortly after takeoff. Without the ability to safely return to any airport, the pilots decided to perform an emergency landing in the Hudson River. They put the airplane down in icy cold water in the middle of winter. Within minutes of the plane landing in the Hudson, two New York ferry or waterway ferries and numerous other boats arrived, taking people and rescuing them from the water and from the plane. At the same time, about 140 New York firefighters, as well as police and other volunteers, gathered at the docks to receive people, to receive these passengers as they arrived from being rescued from the water. Miraculously, because of the immediate response, all 155 people on board survived and were rescued. Why did the rescuers come? Because they heard the call. There's people in the water. Church, there's people in the water. Let us sink in just for a second. There's people in the water. And as the church, we are called to be on a rescue mission. See, the water that I'm talking about is not the Hudson River or even the Cedar River, but it's the black waters of sin and eternal damnation. Church, there's people in the water. Right now, we are sitting in this church surrounded by people in the water. And we're called to be on a rescue mission. You see, church, Blessed Hope Community Church exists because this is our station. The alarm is being sounded. The question is, are we truly answering? There's people in the water. I'm going to give you a statement that I hope you really hear, because I think the enemy is really good. And I'm not saying this because we're horrible at this, but I think the enemy is really good at trying to get us distracted. He's trying to get us to focus on other things. He's going to do it to every single church. Some churches are better at combating it. Some Christians are better at combating it. But we have to be aware that he's constantly trying. He's constantly trying to get us to not pay attention. But hear me on this. The church's primary purpose is not to be a cruise ship for the redeemed, but a rescue ship for the damned. If we start viewing the church as this comfort cruise ship for us, we're going to lose sight of our purpose. And our purpose is never to be a cruise ship that caters to us. But the church is called to be a training ground. The church is called to build up and to train up the Christians so that we can go out and rescue a hurting world with the hope of Jesus. Listen, I'm not talking about joining a church. We're talking about eternal life here. This is the whole point. When we see the church abiding in Christ in Acts, we see that God took this ragtag group of people and he turned the world upside down. I don't know what our numbers are today, but we've normally been averaging anywhere between 160, 170, 180 on a Sunday morning up here in the sanctuary. Do y'all realize that God started with 120? The Holy Spirit descended, and Jerusalem went crazy. Man, what could God do with 180 in Vinton? What could God do with 180 in Benton County? Listen, we need to stop limiting God because there's people in the water. There's people in the water. This was not the crux of what I wanted to talk about this morning, but I'm going to make this statement. I wanted to set it out there. The elders went on our elder retreat. Guess what, church? Two services are going to, it's going to happen. We're going to be moving in that direction. As I say that, you know what our response as a church should be? Hallelujah! You know why? Because we're making room in the boat. Because there's people in the water. That's why we're going to do it. Because we want to make more room for more people to come, be rescued, and get out of the water. It's not because we're going to walk around and say, hey, we're the best church, we're the coolest church, look at us as the growing church. I could care less about any of that. Because there's people in the water. And as a church, we need to look around and we say, listen, do we need to make more room? Yes, let's make more room. And then let's fill the boat. Let's get more people to know Jesus. Let's disciple them so that they know Jesus. Let's be people that abide in Christ so that we can teach others to abide in Christ. Man, imagine what that would do. You see, here's one of the things that I love about this, and I just want to be upfront with you. If God decides someday, like, because this has been talked about too, people have made suggestions, questions have been answered. Listen, if God someday decides to allow Blessed Hope to expand, and here's what I mean by expand. If God ever says, hey, I've blessed you, now I need you to expand your property. Build bigger. Like, I'm talking physical here, because we've already had, let's build a bigger sanctuary. Listen, even if that ever happens someday, let's celebrate, let's rejoice, let's say praise God. Do you know what the next thing we need to say is? Jesus, fill it up again, so we got to split to make more room in the boat. I don't care if it's a 1,000-person sanctuary. The response needs to be, Lord, fill up the boat. Because there's people in the water. This is the heart that we are called to have when we abide with Jesus. Jesus said, it's never enough. There's always more. Because there's people in the water. Listen, one of our core values, when 5 years ago when we adopted these, I don't know how significant they were to everybody else, but they were extremely significant to me. And our third core value is, we are on a rescue mission. And part of that core value says this, we are relentless in His mission that no one is left behind. Can I tell you when the mission's done? When everyone is saved. Now some of you are saying that's never going to happen. Right, so the mission's never done. There's always more in the water. And every time God blesses somebody with a new child, guess what? There's another one in the water. Our rescue mission never ends. As part of that core value, we also said this. We will do, now listen, we will do whatever, short of sin, to reach people for Jesus. What we say as a church is we will do whatever is necessary. Other than sin, we will never go past that line, but we will do whatever is necessary to try to reach people for Jesus. Remember, I said at the beginning of this, to abide in Jesus means that we're committed to live for Jesus. And by being committed to live for Jesus, we need to live like Jesus. And Jesus was on a rescue mission. That was Jesus' purpose. I have come and to seek and to save those who are lost. I did not come for the healthy, I came for the sick. And listen, here's the joy that should be filling our heart. I really hope that nobody's sitting here like, oh, we suck. No, this should be uplifting because I was one of the sick and now I'm healed. And now I get the opportunity to go share Jesus with somebody who's still sick. That should never be a burden to us. That should never be a guilt trip for us. That should be a rallying call. That should be an excitement to us. It should be an excitement to us to consider the fact that someday soon we could see our sanctuary not only filled once, but filled twice. And then you know what's going to be cool when that happens? Let's split again so we can fill the boat. Because the mission's never done.